I want to welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not here with us today, but listening to this service by downloading it from the internet, or listening to this message on a CD someone may have given you, we welcome you, and we trust that God will bless you today with His truth and with His love. My name is Stephen Wilcox, and you are listening to a message that was recorded during a live service of the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship. We invite you to visit our websites, beginning with www.marriagedivorce.com or www.theologicalfoundations.com, where you will find a wealth of downloadable teachings and books and CDs that are available to you free of charge and without any type of obligation. We welcome you to duplicate any materials belonging to us and to distribute them to your friends and your family and your church acquaintances free of any charge whatsoever. All of our materials is copyright so that you will copy it right as offered and recorded and made available by us. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we ask for wisdom and understanding. Please open our eyes and quicken our minds so that we may understand your word to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh God, please help me. My spouse wants out. If these words express the cry of your heart, this is the right message for you, directly for you, so that we may be able to take from the little bit that we know and be able to help you. Last week, in Please Help Me Part 2, Serious Trouble, we discussed God's marriage laws of love and respect. This week, we're going to be talking in those situations where your husband or your wife has told you that they want out of the marriage. Perhaps there is another man. Perhaps there isn't. Perhaps there's another woman. Perhaps there isn't. But what is going through your heart and going through your mind is that you cannot even believe that this is happening to you. If you're saying that phrase over again, I can't believe this is happening to me, over and over again in your mind, you are in deep shock and emotional trauma. Your body is prepared to fight whatever it is that has confronted you, and you will either run away in order to survive or you will stand and fight, a natural instinct. Your mind is racing. You're repeating the same thoughts time and time again, like music stuck on the same note. You feel as if you're on the verge of losing control and panicking. Perhaps you just found out the truth about your marriage being in trouble, that your best friend wants out. Even though you felt that something was wrong for some time, you could not put your finger on it. You could not face the facts until now, when the ugly truth begins to leak out through all of the lies and the deceit. Suddenly, it looks like it is all over. You feel betrayed and hurt beyond anything you could have imagined before. The pain is overwhelming. Your heart hurts so bad that you're not sure that you're even going to live through the next hour, let alone the days and the week and the years that might be ahead. The words, I give up, I've had enough, I am out of here. Perhaps you heard those words, or perhaps you were the one who said them. Maybe you were the one leaving. You feel trapped, cornered, without any other option. Perhaps you have felt like you have given all that you have, and there is nothing left for you to give. You feel like you have to leave, and that you do not have a choice. Freedom seems to beckon just outside the door. Perhaps there is someone else. Perhaps not. Perhaps not yet. You did not really think that things would come to this. This is the message for you too. Maybe your circumstances are different than these that I just mentioned. Perhaps your relationship has been going downhill for a long time, and you have waited until now before doing anything serious about it. Maybe you feel that it is too late for a fresh start unless God does a miracle for both of you in your hearts. If you are there, if this has happened to you, if you are in the crisis of your life, then this is the message for you. And my message to you is welcome to the club. You have now, or you're about to join, the modern day leprosy club, to succumb to the disease of the age, the one that seems to be the specialty of the Christian church and the Christianized Western nation. Believe it or not, this evil is prompted and promoted within the modern evangelical born-again church like in no other place. In fact, the fundamental church denominations of all types of persuasions, without regard to doctrinal borders or religious cultures, are the primary purveyors of this disease of divorce and remarriage. So if this is now happening to you and your family, it is your turn to become sick. But in your case, you need not die. Your family need not die. You can live. They can live if you seek and if you let the great physician attend to your broken heart and your broken family. But before we begin today, let me tell you that this is part three of a five-part series on marriage and divorce. This message is called Disaster because there is no other way to title such a prospect as the breakup of a home. And please help me, part one. We laid the biblical foundations of God's principles concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage that overrides all human sexuality and reproduction issues. We summarized six principles that God maintains and that God put forward clearly in the New Testament as follows. 1. According to the scriptures, all homosexual relationships are forbidden by God. Homosexual marriages or any union of a woman to a woman or a man to a man is an abomination in the eyes of God, must be repented of, and must be forsaken. 2. According to the principles, marriage is an institution designed and ministered by God for a lifelong union and holy matrimony of one man and one woman. 3. According to the scriptures, God hates divorce and never, ever sanctions it for covenant marriages. A covenant marriage is a union where God has joined a man who does not have another living pre-existent wife to a woman that does not have another living pre-existent husband into what the Bible calls a one-flesh relationship. According to the scriptures, a husband or the wife are not to separate from or to divorce their spouses, but if they are, whether voluntarily or involuntarily, they must remain single and they must remain celibate as long as they both live or else and until they are reconciled. 5, according to the scriptures, a marriage may be violated, but not invalidated by adultery committed by either the husband or the wife or both. 6, according to the scriptures, any marriage entered into by any man or any marriage entered into by any woman who has a living, pre-existent husband or wife is not a one-flesh covenant marriage that is recognized by God and is considered to be by Him and by Jesus Christ specifically and the early church as the sin of adultery and must be repented of and forsaken. In Please Help Me Part 1, these were laid out. Now let's take a closer look at what is taught in the Bible regarding exactly what Jesus said that we are to do in this kind of a situation. But let us just put in a couple of verses first in order to clarify exactly if you're in the situation where you're in a covenant marriage and yours is a marriage where you don't have a living pre-existing wife or husband and neither does your spouse and one of you now want to leave, these scriptures directly apply to you. This is what Jesus said on the subject. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read just two verses, verses 11 and 12. These are the words of Jesus. So that's Mark 10, 11 and 12. Everything that I'm going to be reading today is out of the New American Standard. Quote, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. In this specific scripture, Jesus said that it is adultery for a man to divorce his wife and marry another woman. And he also says that it is a sin of adultery for a woman to divorce her husband and marry another man. It's a closed and shut case. Jesus said no. But how does that work out? Coming along several decades later, the Apostle Paul explained exactly what Jesus' words meant to the Christians and the leaders of Christianity in his time, several decades later. In Romans 7, verses 1 to 3, he wrote to the Christian leaders saying, 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? 2. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. 3. So then, if while her husband is living she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she be joined to another man. Unquote. What is particularly important to understand is that Paul says that this is what all people that know the law, that know the scriptures, believe in regard to marriage and divorce. And there was no room in the early church, and we know that from all the other writing, let alone the scriptures, that there was no room in the early church for over 1,000 years for any divorce and any marriage afterwards. So if you have a wife, that's your wife as long as you both live. If you have a husband, that's your husband as long as you both live. So you don't have the option of leaving. You don't have the option of throwing them out. You don't have the option of seeking anybody else or relief or even listening to another Christian to go and pick out yourself another one. You are jammed. You are cornered. That person that you are leaving or that person that is leaving you is the only one that you're allowed to have as long as you both live. So listen up. This is extremely important. Before we go into this any farther, let's look at what scholars consider to be the first book of the New Testament, and it is the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote directly on the subject of addressing each person that's faced with this disaster. We don't have to apply principles to a set of problems. Paul already applied the principles directly to the problems mentioned. He gives the full authority to Jesus Christ on this. He says it in writing. He says that according to the words of Jesus, or Jesus told him, these are not his teachings, but the Lord's himself. We don't know if it's because God told him directly, or we don't know if it's because he met the disciples who had been with Jesus when he was on the earth, and they heard what Jesus had just said in Mark and elsewhere. But we do know that Paul firmly was convinced that this was the only appropriate course of actions when someone is facing the situation where you are. If you have a wife or a husband that has just left, or is talking about leaving, or you yourself are doing it, please turn with me then to what is considered to be in the first book to be written in the New Testament. Now remember, when Paul is talking about what Jesus taught, he's not referring to the other books of the New Testament, because according to most scholars, they weren't even written yet. So let's go. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 to 17, seven whole verses. I'll stop after each appropriate one, and then we're going to go at the end all the way to verse 39, which is where he sums up this entire teaching. So verse 10 to begin. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband must not divorce his wife. Either from Jesus himself, or authoritatively taught by the apostles who were present when Jesus taught this, Paul believed that you must not remarry. You must keep yourself chaste as a godly single, because you are not allowed to have anyone else. You must, if possible, reconcile. That's what Paul just said. In verse 12 to 13, he says, but to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not divorce him. She must not send her husband away. What he is saying is that if you are married to an unbeliever and that unbeliever no longer wants to live with you, then you have to let them go. You must not try to force them into staying, because if you have an unbeliever who consents to stay with you, you are not permitted under any circumstances to do anything other than to try to keep them in the home. That's what Paul is saying. In the next verse, in verse 14 and 15, the next verse, he says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? This is such beautiful teaching. What Paul is saying is just that when you are a godly man or woman, and you have an ungodly husband or wife, the very fact that you are salt on the earth, the very fact that you are tempering your marriage and your family by being godly yourself, you are a leading witness and example to your spouse that might come to Christ as a result of it. You don't know that one way or the other. And your children, you are raising them at least in the fear of God from your side, and you don't know whether that will save them. But God promises that because you are teaching them the truth, because you are laying the example, the unspirituality, the ungodliness of the unchristian that's in your home will not be the determination of what their fate will be. Because you are salt and you are light in their life. And how do you know? Your testimony to your husband, your testimony to your wife, regardless of what they're like, regardless of whether they want to leave, how you handle this is just as liable as not to lead them into a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you turn your back on them, and if you act as ungodly as they are, and if you yourself throw away that covenant, which you're not allowed to do, how do you know? How do you know that had you not followed God, had you not been faithful, as long as you both lived, that you would not have won them to Christ instead of them being paid back for their sin of adultery? That means that you must stay married. You have no authority to break up your marriage because of differences in belief systems or differences of religion. Not allowed according to Paul. Verse 15 14, he says, "Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, that you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each, as God has called each, in this manner, let him walk. And so I direct all in the churches." What Paul is saying is that if you were married, legitimately married, when you come to Christ, you stay married. And he advises, because of the difficulty at the time, Christians were under severe persecution. He was saying that if you're single, you'd be wisest to remain single. This is not an allowance for those that are living with somebody just shacked up to stay in that relationship. Paul's not saying that. Paul's not saying that if you went and stole somebody else's wife, that you're allowed to keep her. If you're in a remarriage, that it is now legitimized. Paul is not saying that. He is not saying that if you're in a homosexual relationship, stay that way. He is saying that if you are in Jesus Christ as a single, then it'd be wise for you to stay that. But if you are married, then you must stay married, because you're not allowed to divorce for religious reasons whatsoever. And he sums it up and he closes it off in verse 39. It's a summary. He says, "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married as long as she wishes, but only in the Lord." Many believe, and I think rightfully so, that the emotional pain of a family split, it greatly exceeds that caused by the sudden death, for instance, of a victim's entire family. Because God has knitted a husband and a wife into a one flesh union. So the triple header of hurt and rejection and loneliness does not have its match in this life. I believe that. It can destroy, and it does destroy, the emotional and the spiritual or the physical health of one or both of the parties involved and the children. The breakup of the home alters personalities. It destroys businesses. It wrecks careers. It ruins ministries. And it leaves open emotional wounds that never totally heal, no matter how much time goes by. We are not even scratching the surface of the damage done. There is no good side to it. The extent of the damage that is caused cannot even be assessed in your home until your children have lived their lives, and maybe even the grandchildren, because children and grandchildren inherit a legacy, either of faithfulness in spite of difficulties or of infidelity and betrayal. It affects them profoundly. It alters their very perception of the world around them. It defines their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it pre-plans the way that they themselves will deal with an unfaithful spouse or an unhappy marriage or temptation outside the home by a third party. What you do, what your wife or what your husband do, is going to directly affect their lives. And even if you repent later on, and even if you do your best later on and you try to pick up the broken pieces, if you let your family blow apart, and if you caused it, you will directly cause difficulties in the descendancies that could go on, Lord willing, if he delays coming back soon, maybe for generations upon generations upon generations. And it will be your fault if you were the one that instigated it in the family. So the question is, how does God want me to behave then? How should I act? How should I respond? Let's just paint a scenario. Either you or your husband or wife have just decided, because there's another person, or in hopes that there might be another person, or just because you've had enough, you're not going to put up with anymore, that you are going to leave, or they are going to leave. Because there's reasons for it in your mind, and whether it's the right thing or whether it's the wrong thing, you're at the end of your rope, or they are at the end of the rope, and you are out of here, or they are out of here. Jesus talked directly about this. I have an associate that works with this ministry that coined the phrase that if you can't treat your husband or your wife as your husband or your wife, or as your best friend, or as a family member, then you are required to treat them as your enemy. And what did Jesus have to say about that? Please turn to Matthew 5, and I'm going to read 10 whole verses, 38 to 48. I'll begin. Quote, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only those your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Unquote. So what did he mean? He meant what he said. What did he say? How are you to treat your worst enemies without exception? You are not allowed to take revenge. You are not allowed to insult back. You are not allowed to take offense. You are not allowed to defend yourself. You are not allowed to stand up for your right and to refuse somebody that is being unfair to you. So in other words, if your husband or your wife is hurting you, you're not allowed to hurt back. If they're leaving you, you're not allowed to throw them out. You must treat them, if not as your husband or wife, you must treat them as your worst enemy. So what did Jesus mean by this particular section? Is it hyperbole? Did he really mean it? Was he just trying to overblow a point in order to stand up and to stand out in his day with the Pharisees? What did he mean by that? Well, we do know that in the first book written in the New Testament, in Corinthians, that Paul interpreted these words of Jesus specifically. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're just going to read a couple of verses. And that's verse 6 and verse 7. And this is in regard to when Christians in Corinth at that day were taking legal actions one against the other. And this is what he said. "But brother goes to the law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wrong? And why not rather be defrauded?" What this means is that even if you are defrauded, even if you are betrayed, even if, no matter what happens, for instance, another Christian steals from you or defrauds you, empties your bank account, you are not permitted to go and to sue them and to stand up to the outside world and make a spectacle of yourself and a spectacle of them, because they are protected, because you are not allowed to treat them anything other or worse than what you'd even treat your worst enemy. So what does this mean? It means that when your best friend, your husband or your wife, says or announces the unthinkable, you must not retaliate. You must not threaten. You must not manipulate. You must not, and you should not, beg or plead or put a guilt trip upon them. No anger. Now, that also means that you don't accept the idea of divorce. That does not mean that you're not recognizing the legal and the romantic reality that there is a significant difficulty. You're not living with a person, obviously, if they left. You must not be so foolish as to not recognize reality or to be in denial. But you are married to them and they are married to you as long as you both live, and you must do nothing that threatens that reality. Now, the reason is that in the eyes of God, that regardless of what happens, you are married to that person as long as you both live. There's no exceptions to this. So if I can't treat the husband that left me as an enemy anymore and I can't stand up for my rights, what about if I condemn the other person who lulled them or pulled them out of the marriage? What about the third party? What about the other man? What about the other woman? No, you are not to treat them either as anything other than your worst enemy, which is kindness and generosity and caring for them and treating them gently and being nothing but a shining Christian witness. No condemnation, no condemnation, no anger, no insults, no manipulation, no bad attitude whatsoever. Unconditional forgiveness of all those that sin against you also includes those that help them to do it. If you claim forgiveness of Jesus Christ, if you do, then you have no other choice, no other choice. You might say, and many do say, and many other ministers will advise you to stand up for your rights, to assert your boundaries. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what Christianity is. We're not ancient Jews. We're not supposed to do an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we're not atheists that we believe that we do whatever is legally justified by the law. We are Christians. We live by a higher law. And we will either be saved by that higher law or we're not. But God will not allow us to claim forgiveness if we don't equally lay forgiveness on those that hurt us and injure us. So Paul said, what do we do in situations like this? Again, in that first book that's written in the New Testament, according to scholars, 1 Corinthians, go back to chapter 4. And we're just going to read four verses. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 4, 10 to 13. I'll begin. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and we are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the earth and the dregs of all things, even until now, unquote. So, now you're in a situation where you are hurt so bad you can hardly catch your breath. If you can't retaliate, if you can't get even, if you can't Bible thump them, if you can't do anything other than to turn the other cheek, how do you do that? You give them and you give it and you give yourself again totally and completely to Jesus Christ. He will be your guide. He will be your help. And He is your example. That's why He died on the cross. That is why you are required to carry your cross, and if necessary, and if Jesus allowed, to die on it as well. Next week, and please help me, standing firm. We're going to be talking about standing firm for the restoration of a marriage. Or if you have a son or a daughter, or if you have a mother or a father, or if you have a friend or a fellow Christian that has a broken home, and they have a husband or wife that are no longer with them, perhaps to somebody else. How do you help them to stand for the restoration? If you're the one that's doing it, what should you do? What should you not do? What are some of the helps that are available? And what are the pitfalls that you should avoid? Next week, Lord willing, we'll be putting God's word and practical application to this. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you laid out clearly in your word what we are to do when the worst of all circumstances happens to us. Lord, give us the grace to both understand and to heed, and give us the power to live, Lord, according to your word in complete obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.